So here is some practical ideas on those four principles. Our aim, your aim if you're leading, our responsibility for leading, is that your group as individuals and the group as a whole should prosper. And because they prosper as individuals and as a small group, they enrich the whole of your congregation, if you come here at Amyad Park, that the whole congregation develops in a fresh way, in a vibrant way, and the whole congregation spurs itself on to love and good works. And so when you come together as your groups, don't sit in your small groups when you come to church. Mix with all the others so that you maintain the big group as well as the small group. And maybe small groups, two small groups, could do some things together. So the aim is to enrich the whole local church. So in looking at servant leadership, one of the principles that I work on as a leader or as a servant, now I'm just a servant now, is say yes if you can. Somebody rings you up, somebody asks you to do something, if it's possible to say yes, have the default mechanism on your computer as yes, not no. That's very important, particularly if you're a negative person like I am. Can you take the cat to the vet? Ah. Can you take X his football boots to college on a Sunday afternoon so he can play football in the evening? Ah. Can you give me a lift to the hospital? My central heating boiler's gone off. Well, you might think none of those things are particularly your group work description. Now, work commitments, particularly in London, might mean that you have to say no, but I'll see if X can help you in the group. In other words, you'd actually act as a leader and facilitate the care. But if you always do that, it's a bad, bad thing from a leadership point of view. It gives the impression that care, the cold face work, is done by the plebs, and you are a leader in the office managing it all. But like the NHS, you know, the least skilled get their hands on the patients. The most skilled almost never see them. But that's not the model for church life. Being too busy for higher things can be reasonable, but the humdrum actually leads to tremendous spiritual blessing. I found as a leader that these sort of tasks that I wouldn't dream of doing if I wasn't a Christian have led to spiritual opportunities that I would never have had otherwise. And it's been a joy to me and a progress for them. I remember 10 years of visiting a grumpy old northern man and his wife. Now, northern men tend to be grumpy. And he was very grumpy, always complaining, particularly about southerners. Now, you wouldn't have liked that. I mean, at least he could. He was down in Bristol, too. But when he was dying on his deathbed, and still as grumpy and awkward as ever, that's why I was sent for, the son rang up and said, the doctor says he's to go into hospital, and he says he won't. And so we don't know what to do, so we've sent for you as a church leader. So I was able to say to him, well, you're going to die in a day or two if you don't go into hospital. And he would have done. And so now's the time to trust Christ. We need to sort your soul out now. And I could say that after 10 years because I'd cared for him. I'd helped him move house. I'd done the funeral for his wife. I'd visited them when they were sick. And I could put my finger right on it. I knew he wasn't a Christian. He'd been Christianized all his life. He'd been a Methodist all his life. But he was one of these that didn't believe anything. And that led to his conversion. He did go into hospital and got sorted out and died a few months later. But he was changed. I couldn't have done that if I hadn't have had that long period of time listening to the groans and the moans and the cynicism. Recently, the cat times two to the vet, vomiting both ways this last time. Terrible. Ugh. And the football boots. Led me into a situation where I could help a fellow church member, a young brother, which led me to pray with him when he was in trouble and to encourage him to be more consistent as a Christian. Now, if I hadn't have done the cat and if I hadn't have done the football boots, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to do that. That's why it's worth saying yes. When you get weary or feel that you're being abused and used, sometimes my wife says they're just using you. When you feel like that, that means I'm not giving her enough attention. But that is the problem with leadership. When you feel like that, I've found a tremendous encouragement is to turn to James chapter 1. To realize why I'm doing it. Because many of these people are extremely vulnerable, old, widows, orphans. And I remember walking up with a lady with nine cats, and when it snowed, one had to walk to get there to help to feed her and the cats, and I used to think, I am mad. And then I thought, no, you're not. You're demonstrating that God has worked in your life. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I praise God that God was enabling me to show true religion. And also it was stopping me getting polluted by the world because I didn't have time. Because I was busy doing something else useful. That's quite, you know, as you get idle as a retired and retired as an elder, there is that tendency to fritter time away, whereas there wasn't before. So it's good to remind yourself that caring for other human beings is what it's all about, is what true spirituality is all about. It needs wisdom. But if you can say yes, say yes. And that's not meant to say you never to delegate, because you should delegate. Because if you do everything yourself, nobody else grows. But if you're going to delegate, the way to delegate would be to say, come along with me to see this person. And to get them used to seeing you, how you do it, so that they do it themselves. And maybe that the lady that rings up for the cats or whatever rings them instead. And you've actually worked, your group's worked then, hasn't it? And they do it, and they're cheerful to do it. So if you can say yes when it comes to servant leadership. And look for opportunities within that service to bring Christ to the people that you are dealing with. Secondly, loving the flock. Well, you need to get to know them. That's most important. And in the English, it takes time, real time. I was talking to one old lady in her 80s, and she was in need. And she said, the trouble is, I don't belong round here. I'm just a stranger round. And I said, well, I thought you'd lived here a while. It's a road in my town. I said, when did you come? She said, when I got married about 60 years ago. But I don't belong round here. I really belong in Bristol, which was about 10 miles away. But she never fitted in, you see. So, 60 years wasn't long enough to get to know her. There we are. That's what it's like sometimes. So loving and getting to know your group will take time. So how do you do it? Well, first of all, you pray for them. Because that really is showing true love. What do they need? How can you really help them? How can you help them grow? Pray for them. Then listen to them. Listen to their stories. I love listening to stories. I can't be too nosy. It's a northern habit. Oh, tell me about what you were like when you were a boy. How did you come to faith in Christ? And so on. And you build up a picture. They'll tell you about work stories. They'll tell you about funny stories. Talk to them about their hobbies. Talk to them above all else about spiritual stories. Every time I remember Varnage Air Camp, I praise God. I've told Michael this morning when we're having coffee. When I went to this village, Tambilagaman, for the first time, I was a mess. I don't like stepping outside civilization. But I was due to preach, and the motorbike arrived for me. And I said, 15 miles on the back of a motorbike, and I said, I can't do it. I shall be such a mess by the time I get to the other end, I shan't be able to preach. I'm terrified of riding on the back of the motorbike. So the tuk-tuk had to be sent for, and I was late arriving to preach, so I was pushed in to preach. And then all these people that I didn't know and couldn't speak to me, all crowding round me and looking at me, and I sat there. And dinner was put in front of me. And then I didn't know where there was a toilet, if there was a toilet, and all those sort of things. So I was pretty stressed. And I was quiet, and Jerkanth, amazingly, was quiet. And there was two men there, it was quiet. And Varney was there, and we were eating. Jerkanth was saying something. And Varney said to me, why don't you ask these men about how they came to faith in Christ? Oh, you know, pull yourself together, John. You're meant to be getting on with the work. And Jerkanth just, Varney just pressed the button. And so she translated Subramaniam and Rajendran's testimony. And I've never been the same since. Wonderful. What a good spiritual woman she was. You women are wonderful like that. You know, men are often can't talk to each other. But with just a bit of stimulus from you, we can develop into people that can communicate. But she really was good. And I've always remembered that testimony. It's refreshed my soul. I prayed for Jerkanth nearly every day after that for the next 15 years until God took him. I'm sad to say he's took it. But you see that how that works, that you listen to them. You get spirit. You're bonded by this spiritual story. So you pray for them, you listen to them, you seize life events as opportunities. You visit them in their own home, in sickness. You hear they're sick, you go to the hospital bed if you've got time. You pray for them. When they come home, you go to see them. You read and you pray with them. Now, I'm not a healer. I'm charismatic in the sense that I believe very powerfully in the work of the Holy Spirit, as it's outlined in the scriptures, remaking people, applying the scriptures, enabling us to love. But I'm not a healer. But I always pray for the sick. And when I pray for them, I put my hand on them. It's good to do that. It shows you identify with them, that you're wanting to help them. And that involvement and care is most important. Be keen to help them in trouble. You know, if you're a leader, you can read when they're in trouble. You see them walk into church and you know there's something wrong with them. And you go over and say, well, what? You're not looking so good today. What? And they'll tell you. Be open to them. And if people are in trouble, you need to go and see them, and particularly involve the women in your group with helping them. They often give a whole different dimension and insight to the of love and care. And that's why that's why I let you eat the cake. I've always liked cake and pie. And you know, it can cheer the heart more than almost anything else. You know, you can be feeling really low and someone brings you a pie. And you get your teeth into it, and it makes you feel really better, and you feel better spiritually as well. It can be, you know, you ladies bringing a cake or a pie or something like that can save a man's life. Cheer them up. And that really is good. That's not what we're meant to be. Now, pies have always been a delight. I'm told it was one of my first words. That when my mother made rice pudding and wanted me to feed me on that, and I went, pie, pointing to the pie. And I've had pies ever since. So that sort of thing does warm people's hearts and bonds you. Recently, a lady in our church has had TB, couldn't come out. And our ladies have took dinner every day for 3 months. And she said that was a tremendous spiritual blessing. She got to know all sorts of people, young and old, that she'd never seen before in church life. And she said, what a blessing, although she'd been really sick. You know, that's how small groups work. That's how groups work. So, you know, be willing to do those sort of things and be willing to involve the women in your group to do that. Most of the food was cooked by the women. Don't just visit them when there's trouble. In other words, you can be a prophet of doom. You know, you're on the doorstep and the first thing they think about is, oh dear, what's wrong? Am I sick? I don't feel sick. There must be something else wrong. So I love going when the baby's born. I always went when the baby was born. It's a real joy. I like babies. It's a time for rejoicing. I pray, I read, and I exhort the parents to start reading the scriptures and talking about God from day one. And when I was doing this recently, about, 2 years ago now, it was this chap's firstborn. And we were chatting. I was urging him to read the scriptures and be ahead of his household. And he said, you know, I'm working with the juniors at church, the 9 to 11s, and the ones that come from non-Christian backgrounds, it's so difficult for them to read the scriptures. You know, if you give them a Bible, where do they start? How do they manage? And my wife had said to me a few weeks before, all these children in our church need some simple teaching like you used to do, those sheets you used to do. And so I said to Dan, the dad of this new boy, George, that I'd write some Bible study notes for children if he'd do the computer work, because I'm no good at that. And he's a whiz kid with computers. He's clever. And so I then went home and started, and I recruited another retired elder who was doing something similar for his grandchildren. And now we've produced 3 years of these Bible study notes for children. This is what small groups can do. There's some copies there if you want to take them. We're trying to think about how to promote them by printing them in a bigger amount. They've been used in Kenya. We've printed thousands there because they've used them in the schools there. Because any written material that's in simple English, and the adults have used them in Kenya because it's written in simple English. So, you know, holding a newborn baby can lead to spiritual profit. You know, if you've got the vision for it. And also, it's not just one person doing it. There's about five or six of our congregation now involved with it. Somebody proofreads and feels they're serving the Lord. And they are serving the Lord because my English is poor. And my spellings, my punctuation's even worse. And she's good at that. Somebody's designed the cover and so on. Many of them are using it. Fathers are reading the Bible with their children and doing it at night with them, the younger ones. It can be used from six upwards. When someone in your group is a problem to you, you need to say, am I the problem or are they the problem? Because I remember one time I was struggling to cope with this man who had got all sorts of troubles. And my wife says, the problem you know you've got, John, is you don't like him. That's, you know, punch in the stomach. And you have to face up to that because you don't like everybody that you lead. And so how do you manage that? Well, you pray for non-confrontational contact. You pray that you'll be able to help them in a way which overcomes the difficulty. So that's been a servant, that's been loving. Growing in grace. How can you and the group develop? Let's deal with the individuals. You need to think strategically about your group. If you've been given a defined group, who are you responsible for? What is their status? Are they Christians? Do you think they are or not? Are they church members? And why? If they're not, why not? And then you need to listen to them. By listening to them and asking, how can you serve? And listening to their ideas, you might develop something new. Here's another example. A lady doctor recently retired. She'd been very busy, so she hadn't done a great deal. She was a good, really good, solid church member. I said, well, what are you going to do now you've retired? What can we help you to do as a congregation or as a group? She says, well, I want to reach out to the old. So she started a Bible study. Well, two or three came, and they promptly died, and that discouraged her. And she was really quite cast down. And so my wife and I had the idea of a meal outreach for old people. And so I suggested this to her. And the lady said, impossible, impossible, impossible. So I said, right, I'll do it. I'll do the main course, you do the puddings. And you organise it to this lady who wanted to serve. And the lady said, you can't do it. I said, why not? One lady said, don't let him do it, he's a man. I said, right, I'm going to do it. Which my wife was furious about. Because I'd never cooked. You know, why can you... And I'd watched her. I love watching people work. And so I sat in the kitchen endlessly waiting for the food to be ready. Watching what she did, how she mixed it, and imagining the taste. Licking the bowls out when, you know, when she's done the cakes and so on. I'd been idle watching. But then 6 or 7 years later, I'm still doing the main course. My wife has settled down now and helps me. And this lady's still organizing it. And we have sometimes the record numbers being 58, of which 30-odd have been non-Christians. And they have a gospel talk. And we heard one lady who said she wasn't coming anymore because she didn't want to hear about sin. And she was a professional eater. She ate all around the churches. And she says, she summoned one of our evangelists, and she said to him, I'm not coming to yours anymore. I go around all these other places, and they never tell me I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. And he said, shame on them. We really love you, and it's so important that you believe in Jesus, because you need your sins forgiven. That was a lovely comment. Lovely. Shame on them, he said, because they're not loving you. And one of these ladies, a particularly big one who ate, came and died. And we were sad about that. And that was a year ago. And our Notre Dame evangelist was knocking in her area again and met an old retired minister. And he said, do you remember that lady that used to come to your over 50s? He said, the day before she was found, the week before she was found dead in bed, I think she came to faith in Christ. Because when she came to your meetings, she was a changed woman and talked non-stop about what you had to say. And we knew nothing of that. You never know in so in the state. She never came to church, never came to a meeting, or just to that meeting. So you see, by listening to that lady, and this lady's been really earnest in prayer. We're feeding these people. Why aren't you saving them, Lord? And she's still praying like that. Why shouldn't she see fruit for her labors? So encourage them to develop their gifts. What about those who won't come or who are spasmodic, asleep or drifting? Well, you can pray for them. You can encourage them, but you mustn't harass them as a leader. You must say, if you don't want to serve the Lord, don't. The Lord wants your heart. That's a very sad thing to say, but that is true. There's no point pressing and pressing and pressing them. All Christian service must come out of love for Christ. And you need a work of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's what I'll sometimes say to people. You need the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. And pray for that. Don't do everything yourself, even when you're better at it. If you're very talented, the temptation is to do it. Because it's agony to watch people do something badly. If you're good at organizing, to give the organization to someone else and to find all the chairs in the wrong position when you arrive. Oh, I remember one young man said, John, get out. I'm doing it my way. I said, all right. Because it was so untidy. But he actually had the courage and authority to get on with it. He does it wonderfully well now. But what I mean is initially there was that stress. He wasn't setting it out just perfectly. And also it can be agony if they don't lead, you know, if they wander about in the subject, that the text isn't really properly handled and so on. But do you just say no? Or are you going to lead them to develop them? It involves leading in praying and helping them to do the Bible studies, all according to your church policies. You encourage them to visit or to cook or to provide care when people are sick. You pray regularly with them so that they can develop. And for new Christians, you need to come alongside them. How are they going to pray? Would you, you know, you need to talk to them about that. Why aren't you praying in the prayer meeting? Some just burst into prayer, and that's wonderful. But some need encouragement. I remember one of our best prayers was too nervous to pray when he was first converted. And I said to him, what you need is to write it down and read it out. And he was quite shocked that a Baptist should suggest that. But I did. And it started him off. And then he was deaf, and so he didn't know what to do. I said, well, start at the beginning. You know, because have I heard what they've already prayed for? So I said, well, the way to deal with that is you get him first and pray. And he prayed beautifully for years and years and years until the Lord took him. And it was a great joy to us all. It was always cheerful. Now that, you know, that needed the initial bit. And the Spirit filled him. And he was a joy as a church member. So that's what your small group work can be like. You actually start them off and encourage them. Like with your toddler, you'll walk them like this. And then you'll watch them stagger. And then you'll be wanting to stop them running then shortly, won't you? Because they've taken off. And that's the same with new Christians. Thinking of group activities, you know, you can develop your small group in all sorts of ways. We've had home barbecues and talks. We've had Christmas outreach with carol and pies and gospel address. We've had curry evenings. Oh, that was a good evening. And so on. Well, there's all sorts of things you can do and should do, but it depends on your group. And thinking about how to manage your group now, it's so much easier than it used to be. Because I'm sure you're all aware of the group email. One click. You don't have 10 phone calls to make. That was terrible. I hated the phone. Now you just get your group and you click group and you put a little message. Dan has had baby George, you know, Debs has had baby George, Dan and Debs, that sort of thing. And everybody knows. So use that sort of emails to spread good news. But be careful with emails. I'll give you some advice with emails. Never be negative on an email. If you're going to be negative, go and see them. That's the best way. Don't write nasty things on emails. It's awful. They're awful to read, awful to write. Avoid, try and be positive. When you're sharing emails, don't share too many personal details. Let the people share it themselves. And the other rule I have with emails is never write on an email what you wouldn't want all the world to read, because they just might. So that's why emails are very useful, properly handled. Limitations, the final one now, to spur you on to love and good works. What about the limitation? You should avoid becoming a mini church, you know, as a small group. Avoid hiving off and seeing yourself as different. It's possible to do that. Your aim is to encourage people in the small group so that the larger meetings of the congregation blossom and everybody develops. So be careful not to be a mini church. Don't interfere too much in other people's lives. There's that tendency, particularly when they're sick, to be, for me anyhow, to be overdoing it. Recently, my wife and I went to visit a friend who was sick. And she met me at the door saying, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. And I said, yeah, I think you are. I don't think she wanted to hear that. But I was so shocked. I said, let me take you to the doctors or to the hospital. No, 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 get out. So we went. She lived alone and nobody caring for her. And we had a word with the warden in the house that she lived with, and she was as awkward as them. So we went back. We took some soup. And she said, I don't want any. Get out. So I said to my wife, put the soup in the fridge. Take it out, she said. Take it out, take it out, take it out, take it out. So I thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. Took it out. I thought, oh, she's going to die. But anyhow, she came around and ate a good pork dinner recently. I've never seen her look fitter. It's amazing, isn't it? I was interfering because I thought, she's so sick, 80 odd. And I was upset. I thought, how can I leave her like that? But I just had to, because that was her right to be left like that. And God obviously looked after her, even though she's not a Christian, that lady. be careful when you deal with the distressed, particularly man. Don't deal with distressed women unless you've someone with you, and it's useful to have another woman with you, because women have better insight often. And in these days of sexual and emotional abuse, which is so common in society, you need above all else to have an openness and a care in the way that you manage the group, so that there's no danger to yourself or to others. If there are problems, involve one of the elders. It's their responsibility, not yours. A group decision is much better than a single one. It avoids that quirkiness of personality that could make you make the wrong decision. And finally, you just need strength and courage to do this work. I want you to go out this morning motivated to be a good servant of Christ, loving your fellow Christians, helping them develop and grow in grace as you grow in grace, and actually having a sober assessment of your gifts and using them. Let's return finally, as I close, to the Hebrew text that we started with in Hebrews, the Greek text in Hebrews. Based on our free grace experience, that free access into the presence of God, that understanding that we've been liberated and we can come before our great God to the most holy place in a new and living way, cleansed by the blood of Christ, drawing near in full assurance of faith, filled with the hope and the glory of heaven. We need these great truths to be taught, and we need to experience them. We need to hold on to them as we go forward in our Christian lives. And because we share these great truths, we can consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. We can stir each other up to keep going, to keep believing, to keep seeing the hope. You don't need to give up. You need to see Christ. And we shouldn't give up. We shouldn't neglect meeting together. But when we meet together, the aim should be to encourage each other to persevere in love and good works. London stands before you. I'm always overawed when I come to London. So many houses, so many people, so many different peoples. From a chap who's always lived in a sort of village, the city overwhelms me. But you're city people with all the advantages of living in the city. So you need that vision to develop love and good works in your street, in your group. There are all sorts of people out there waiting to be cared for, waiting to be talked to about the gospel. And maybe in God's providence, he's going to use you to save them. Why not? Go for greatness. Be a servant. Call your groups, spur groups. Spur one another on to love and good works.